Father, we come before you and we praise you and we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you have given us your Spirit so that we may understand your Word. Lord, we ask you to open our minds so that we would understand your Scriptures. And Lord God, not that we would just hear your Word, but Lord, that we would obey what you say. And Lord, I pray as your Word goes out that you would pierce our hearts and that you would, through your Spirit, cause us to grow closer to you and to obey you. Bless your word as it goes out. We pray you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Well, every believer, true believer in Jesus Christ, has been called to ministry. Every person who has repented of their sin and placed their faith in the only Savior, Jesus Christ, has been called, or as Paul would say, is a minister of reconciliation. As we saw in our 2 Corinthians Bible study, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul would share to the Corinthians, therefore, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. Now, all these things, he's speaking of the new things that have come, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And the scripture is clear that man without God is at enmity with God because of their sin. And here he says, God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And he's going to explain it. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I think he shares in a summary the word of reconciliation. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, we've all are ministers of reconciliation. God is using his body as a whole to share his good news to a dead and dying world. Now, certainly we all have different gifts that God has given to us, but for the same purpose, for the edification of the body and glorification of God. Some of you have speaking gifts, and some of you have serving gifts. But we all have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and thus the word of reconciliation. Now, in our current church climates, so often we are beginning to adopt the mindset of old dead mainline denominations, which separates a clergy and a laity. Maybe just the pastors are the ones that win people to Christ, or maybe the evangelists are the only ones that share God's word. And maybe seminary is the only way to prepare a preacher. But I think in reality, because we are all ministers of reconciliation, that we will see through Ezekiel's example today, as he was called to serve the living God, that the call and equipping to ministry is much simpler than we think. So would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel, and we're going to begin in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I'll give you a little context again, because understanding Ezekiel is impossible if you do not understand the historical context. And so I'll briefly give you an overview again of the context. In Deuteronomy 28, as Moses is sharing the law again to those who had not fallen in the wilderness because of sin, the next generation, as he's sharing that to them before they go into the land, he shares that if Israel would obey, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, they would be disciplined. And he shares very vividly what would happen to Israel if they disobeyed God. And we saw that they would be severely disciplined and expelled from the land that God was bringing them into. Now, unfortunately, as we've seen, Scripture reveals over and over again that Israel did not obey God and was in a continual downward spiral of disobedience. Now, we saw even though the prophets warned the northern kingdom, but because of judgment and because of their sin, judgment came in 722 B.C., and God allowed the northern kingdom to be taken by the Assyrians. Now, Judah continued to sin from king to king, and they were unfaithful. Now, you've heard of Josiah. There were reforms in 622 B.C., where for a temporary time, Israel turned back to the Lord. And it's during those reforms that the prophet Ezekiel was born and raised. Now, in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, solidified his power, defeating the Pharaoh of Egypt. And at that point, he turned to take care of a thorn in his back, which were the Jews. And he laid siege to Jerusalem, the first siege. And in that first siege, we have recorded that Daniel and his friends were taken captive to Babylon. Then in 597, Jerusalem was laid siege again. And 2 Kings 24 records that 10,000 were taken during this siege and deported to Babylon. And Ezekiel was among those taken at that time. Then 5 years later, in 593 BC, Ezekiel begins his ministry at the age of 30, as we saw in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. Then in 588 BC, for 18 months, the final siege, Babylon came and seized Jerusalem for 18 months. And at the end of this gruesome ordeal, Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is demolished, the walls are torn down, and the people are taken to final exile in Babylon. Now the book of Ezekiel is centered around this third siege. The first 24 chapters are oracles or prophecies before the siege. The middle chapters, 25 through 32, are prophecies during this siege, this 18-month siege. And then 33 through 48 are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. And that's the broader context. Everything is happening concerning this last and third siege. Now, Ezekiel is in captivity, and he is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are going to be judged by God. And the amazing thing is, even though there have been two sieges, Israel is still not repenting, and they are saying, in a sense, that God will deliver us from the Babylonians, not realizing that God is using the Babylonians, as we'll see, to punish his people. Ezekiel's name means God strengthens, and this is certainly no coincidence. As we'll see, he needed to be strengthened for the ministry that God would call him to. In the book, we see throughout, the word of the Lord came to me 50 times. And that's what this book is about, the word of the Lord. And we see the phrase in some fashion or another 63 times, then you will know I am the Lord, that God is revealing himself to a disobedient people. So with this in mind, let's take a look at the basic call to ministry and take a look at Ezekiel's example. And I'll read chapter 2. Then he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you. And he spoke to me, and the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Now, I think within this call, we're going to see three basic truths repeated, and we'll see it next week. That as God calls Ezekiel, what he does is he has him to listen, to go, and to speak. To listen to God's word, to go to whom he desires, and to speak his word. And I think the first thing we'll see is that we need to, and you can add this in your notes, humbly listen to him. Add the word humbly. Now, our passage begins here in verse 1 with the word then. And it is connecting itself to the vision that we saw in chapter 1. And it's important that we remember what we saw in chapter 1. What was the point of chapter 1? That God is on the throne. That God is above all. That he is in control. Ezekiel is by this river in chapter 1, and he is seeing this storm coming from the north. And in the storm, he sees flashing fire and glowing metal. And you remember what he calls this vision, visions of God. And remember, we saw four cherubim with their wings touching, four wings and four faces. And they had coals within them, and they darted back and forth like lightning. And between the cherubim were wheels, a wheel within a wheel. And they were full of eyes. And the cherubims and the wheels moved at God's command without turning. And we saw that these angelic beings immediately and faithfully, without deviation, carried out the will of God. And Ezekiel was seeing that God's will was carried out immediately and perfectly in heaven. And we saw last week that above these angels was an expanse like clear crystal. And above the expanse, far above the expanse, was one in the appearance as a man. And do you remember the radiance around him? The scripture says, such was the appearance of a rainbow. And we talked about this last week. What does a rainbow signify? It's God's faithfulness in the midst of judgment. And we see his faithfulness, his mercy, his compassion. And Ezekiel calls that the glory of the Lord. We see the characteristics of the living God are his glory. Now, do you remember the point of this vision, which we need to have firmly in our minds before we get into chapter 2? That Ezekiel needed to see that God is on the throne. God is on the throne. More specifically, Jesus Christ reigns above all. And he is in absolute sovereign control. No matter what happens, he alone is sovereign, yet he is merciful, compassionate, and faithful. What was the message to Ezekiel? You're in Babylon. Jerusalem will be judged and destroyed. But God is on the throne, controlling events, and he alone is sovereign, compassionate, faithful, and merciful. And I think for us, though, isn't it wonderful and glorious to have our spiritual eyes opened and turned heavenward and see no matter what happens on earth, that God is in control. That no matter how difficult life gets, God is in control. And He is faithful and compassionate and merciful. And Ezekiel needed to have a glimpse of the heavenlies. Certainly we saw that no man has seen God in His entirety at any time, but God revealed Himself to Ezekiel through this vision. And Ezekiel needed to see this. And what was his response? Verse 28 of chapter 1, the second half. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard a voice speaking. What else could Ezekiel do when he saw the glory of God but fall on his face? One commentator writes, Ezekiel had received his initial job training of vision of the glory of God, the most single important aspect of his preparation for his difficult task. And I want to ask you, do you have in your heart and mind a proper view of God? If not, you won't be able to endure ministry, what God calls you to do. You won't be able to endure the challenges, let alone the Christian life. If you do not have a proper view of God on the throne, completely sovereign, in control of everything, you won't be able to endure when you're faced with the difficulties that God allows in your life. And for Ezekiel, he needed to see the very first thing that God was on the throne. And we need to also. We see God's glory. He will judge sin, but yet He is faithful, He is merciful, and He is compassionate in the midst of judgment. And I want to ask you and me, do we have an accurate view of God? So now while Ezekiel is on his face, he hears in the latter portion of 28, hears of a voice, which earlier in chapter 25 we saw last week, which is from above the throne. And Ezekiel has a proper view of God and is on his face. And this brings us to our passage today. And I believe from our passage, we'll see the first thing we need to do like Ezekiel is to listen to him. In verse 1, then he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. Now notice the Lord on the throne addresses Ezekiel as son of man. And what is the significance of this title? In scripture, the term son of man is used over 80 times to speak of Ezekiel. It is used once to speak of Daniel in Daniel and once to speak of the one who would come in Daniel. It is used over 80 times to speak of Jesus. What I think it means simply, Ben Adam, it simply is speaking of humanity. Son of man. And I believe it refers to the frailty of humanity. Psalm 144:3, O Lord, what is man? That thou dost take knowledge of him, or the son of man, that thou dost think of him. Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And I think Ezekiel, seeing a vision of God, needed to recognize, and God shares this continually to him, that he is mere flesh, frail son of man. And just a side note, what an amazing thing that God the Son humbled himself to be the son of man also. What an amazing thing. And we're coming to that point towards Christmas where we celebrate the incarnation of the living God becoming the Son of Man. So we need an accurate picture of who God is and an accurate picture of who we are. God is on the throne above all things, and we are just mere mortal man. And we need to listen to Him. And I think we can't understand His word unless His Spirit intervenes or His Spirit empowers us to understand or obey. Verse 2, and as He spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard Him speaking to me. God commands Ezekiel to stand, and then His Spirit takes him and rises him up on his feet. And I believe His Spirit raised him up on his feet so that he could then hear Him speaking to him. Now the word hear in this verse is an interesting word, Shema. You know the word from Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And the word Shema is often translated as obey. It carries the sense of listening with this context of obeying. And certainly as we talk to our children, we talk to them and we tell them to listen to us for the purpose of obeying us. And the Spirit raised him on his feet, and then he Shema, he heard him speaking. Ezekiel's on his face, humbled before God's mighty throne, and God raises him up so that he can hear and thus obey. And I believe in our passage, God is foreshadowing the New Testament truth that the Word of God and the Spirit of God cannot be separated, and that the Spirit of God reveals the truth of God. 2 Peter 1:20, Peter writes, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. John 16:13, as Jesus reveals that the Spirit will come, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and disclose it to you." That's a wonderful verse for a theology of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God reveals Christ, and the Spirit of God reveals truth. And Ezekiel is empowered by the Spirit of God to stand up and to hear what God has to say to him. Now, one other side note I need to share. In the Old Testament times, the Spirit of God came upon God's people at selective times to do selective service or temporary service. And the Spirit would leave them also in the Old Testament. David prays in his penitent psalm, Psalm 51:11, "Do not cast me from thy presence and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me." But things are different in the New Covenant, that we have been given His Spirit to live in us forever as a pledge of our inheritance, and our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the down payment for the completion of our salvation. And folks, we cannot speak of Christ without His Spirit. Indeed, in Acts 1, Jesus tells them to wait. Don't go out and minister. Don't do anything. Wait. Acts 1:4, in gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, "You heard from me. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know times and epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority." But Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." It's the Spirit of God that empowers the people of God to speak of Jesus. Indeed, John 16, the Spirit will glorify Him. So the question is, are you a believer? Do you want to serve God? Listen to Him with the intent of obeying. Get a glimpse of who He truly is from His Word and listen to what He has to say. Come with humility to the Word of God with a proper view of who is speaking to you through His Word. He is control and above all things, and we are His frail creation. This is the foundation for serving the Lord, and we must listen to Him in absolute humility. Come to the Word of God. It is His Word, and we are His creation. And I want to ask you, do you come to the Word of God in an attitude of total dependence on the Spirit of God to illumine the truth of God? That's the first thing I think we see in this passage, is that we need to listen humbly to Him. Second thing I think we'll see is that we need to go to whom He sends, i.e. we need to be willing to do what God asks us to do. Verses 3 through 5 of chapter 2. "Then He said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them.'" So first of all, we notice that Ezekiel is being sent to Israel, and they are in persistent rebellion. Folks, God sees everything. Nothing passes by Him. And God tells Ezekiel, the frail son of man, He is sending him to the sons of Israel. And notice God describes them as a rebellious people. What's interesting, you don't catch this in your English translations, but the word people here is an interesting word. It's goyim. It speaks of peoples or nations, plural. And it is what the Jews spoke of those who were unbelieving, the Gentile nations. And God is saying to Ezekiel, "I am sending you to the goyim." What is the significance of that? God is quite angered, and He is identifying Israel with unbelieving Gentiles. They are a rebellious people, and He says ultimately, "Who have rebelled against me." Folks, any of our sin and all of our sin is against God first and foremost, and they have rebelled against Him. these Israelites, as we'll see throughout Ezekiel, they're in persistent rebellion. He says, they and their fathers have transgressed against me, the end of verse 3, to this very day. And he uses a very strong word, transgressed, which speaks of a covenant violation. It speaks of going beyond. And then in verse 4, we see also that they're hardened. The Lord tells Ezekiel, and I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And the word stubborn literally means stiff-faced or brazen-faced. And the word obstinate is made out of two words in Hebrew, heart and hard. They're stiff-faced and they're hard-hearted. Folks, this was not a glorious pastoral assignment of winning the lost. The plain facts are ministry is difficult. And the people that God sends us to that don't know Him, we're not their buddies. We have nothing in common and they're entrenched in sin. And without the Spirit of God intervening in a heart, they won't be changed. Do you remember what Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, 17? This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, speaking to believers, that you walk no longer like the Gentiles walk. And he says, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Folks, people that don't know God have hard hearts. They may seem soft, but they have hard hearts. And the ministry that God calls us to is to reconcile those with hard hearts. And it's difficult. And Ezekiel needed to be prepared, as we do, by seeing the glorious living God on the throne and recognizing His frailty and humbly coming before the Lord and listening to what He has to say and then doing what He says. And did you notice He says within these verses twice that He's sending Ezekiel? He says, verse 3, I am sending you to the sons of Israel. Verse 4, and I am sending you to them. Why does He have to repeat that? Because it is God who chooses who we minister to, not us. God is the one who chooses the ministry that we have and the people that we interact with. Boy, there's such a wrong thinking in with the seminary I went to and so much within the evangelical church that we plot and plan how we are going to do God's work rather than yielding before the living God, before His Word, and humbly desiring to do what He says. The sooner we recognize that our calling as ministers of reconciliation is to a hard-hearted people who won't listen without the Spirit of God intervening, the sooner we will be totally dependent on the living God to change their hearts. Folks, we have to trust God to do the work. So what else do we see? And what else do we know about God, how God sends us into the world to serve Him? I think, secondly, we're going to see we need to recognize we represent Him. In the second half of verse 4, I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Folks, there's no room for our opinion, and there's no room for Ezekiel's opinion. He is to represent the Lord and say, thus says the Lord God, to give them the Lord's words, as we'll see. And Peter makes it clear that whoever speaks, let him speak as though they were the oracles of God. We represent the living God, and He has given us the word of reconciliation. And I think Ezekiel is being reminded also now in verse 5 that he is to go no matter what their response is. Verse 5. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And then skip down to verse 7. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. And oh, brothers and sisters, if we would just learn this truth, it would free us from the bondage of expectations and performance. We just need to do what God calls us to do faithfully, regardless of people's response. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious, lazy, or unfruitful. I'm speaking that God expects us to be faithful, but yet He will produce the results which we may never see till eternity. Speak your word whether they listen or not. And I'm not talking about casting your pearls before swine, just throwing the gospel in the gutter. But as the Spirit of God prompts us and the people in our lives, we should not be fearing their response. We should share the Word of God faithfully and leave the results in His hands. Ezekiel was to go and speak God's Word, whether they listened or not. And this is where we most get tripped up, folks, in ministry. You know, today's culture in the church is a pragmatic culture in which the ends justifies the means. Whatever works, as long as we get results, then that's God's way. And more often than not, God's way is that we don't see the results. We must trust Him by faith that He is eternally working behind the scenes on the throne, regardless of whether they listen or not. And that's a hard lesson to learn. The results are not in our hands, and the results were not in Ezekiel's hands. When we believe that they are, that's pride. When we believe that our presentation of the gospel and the response is in our hands, then that's pride. That's believing that we have a control over the outcome of what God does through us. Ezekiel was to speak God's word whether they listen or not. And folks, they didn't listen. You read the rest, they didn't listen to him. Yet, as we'll see, Ezekiel was faithful. And he carried out the Lord's commands. And Ezekiel was warned back then that he would not be well received. And 2,600 years ago, and now 2,000 years ago, we have been warned that we will not be well received. Paul says in Galatians 5:11 that the cross is a stumbling block. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul makes it clear, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. As we've seen in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says in the context of God's message, he says that we, those who bring that message, are a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, the aroma of death to death, to the other, the aroma of life to life. Folks, we're going to be death to people sometimes, and they're not going to respond properly, and we can't fear that response. Yes, we need to fear God that we do not come to them in sin, but we need to not fear them. In that same passage in 2 Corinthians, he says, after saying the aroma of death to death and life to life, he says, who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate to be this minister of reconciliation? Not that we are adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. Folks, no one's adequate. Our task is impossible. And only God can accomplish His work through us. And the results must be left to Him. Larry Richards in the Bible Reader's Companion writes, this is so hard for us to realize. It is so easy to become discouraged when others do not respond to our sharing of God's word. Yet the Lord told Ezekiel, and through him us, not to measure the importance of our ministry by how others respond. God's people are called to faithfully communicate God's word. It is faithfulness, not success, that is the measure of the worth of his servants. And I think that's the message that God is giving Ezekiel in this passage, whether they listen or not. And I want to ask you, are you willing to faithfully serve the Lord your entire life, regardless of the results? Now, certainly results can identify if we're in sin, and we need to think about that, if we're being obnoxious or we're not trusting God. But if you're trusting God and you're doing what He says, are you willing to do that without the expectation of results? This was a hard thing for us when we started this church. We clearly felt that God was calling us to preach the word. And for a couple years, hardly anybody came. And Hillary struggled greatly with, well, are we doing the right thing because there's not any response? And we struggle with that right now. What about the response of people? And we have to yield it back to God, that do what is right and allow God to accomplish the work in His people. And it'll paralyze you if you look at ministry through the perception of what you think God might do. Rather, just be obedient, whether they listen or not. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to serve God whether they listen or not? It's not as glorious when they don't listen. It's not as exciting when they come back at you. So then, from Ezekiel's call, first of all, I think we've seen we need to listen to God in the context of humility. Seeing Him on the throne exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we are mere man, and we are to go where He sends us, to whom He will send us, regardless of our perception of the results. And third, I think now we'll see that we need to boldly speak His word. Verse 6, and you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. That doesn't sound like a glorious ministry that Ezekiel is being called to. And if you look at the structure of these two verses, 6 and 7, you'll see there's a contrast in verse 7, but that he talks about fear in the first verse, and then he says, but you shall speak my words to them. Verse 7. And I think that's the context of these verses. He is to speak, and in that context, he is not to fear or be discouraged, knowing that it will be difficult. Folks, we can be blindsided, and we can just totally walk away from what God has called us to do if we allow fear and discouragement to take root in our hearts. Did you notice the repetition in verse 6? Three times Ezekiel's commanded to not fear. Neither fear them, nor fear their words. Then latter portion, neither fear their words. Obviously, Ezekiel was being called to a ministry in which he might be tempted to respond in fear. And the same thing for us. We're all called to something that we might be tempted to respond in fear. But what was Ezekiel not to fear? First of all, he was not to fear them. The stubborn and obstinate, hard-hearted Israelite exiles in which he would rebuke. Twice he is told not to fear their words. Isn't that where we're tempted? To fear the words of those who would reject the gospel. To fear what they'll say to us when we share the gospel to them. To fear what they'll say to us when we come to someone and share their sin, hoping they'll respond. Do we not fear their words? Are we not tempted for that? He says, don't fear. The wonderful thing that we see in the book of Ezekiel is that he took these commands to heart. You see nowhere in Ezekiel that Ezekiel fears them. Nowhere does he fear those who rebuke him. Now, he's also commanded to not be dismayed at their presence. What does this mean? The Hebrew word dismayed means to literally be broken or shattered. And I believe in context it's speaking of being emotionally broken, losing heart. And I think this would be the temptation for those who minister and don't see any results, is to be discouraged. What's happening? No one's responding. To lose heart. And God tells Ezekiel, and he tells us, I think, to not be dismayed at their presence. And certainly throughout Ezekiel, we see the wonderful truth that Ezekiel wasn't dismayed, that he took these commands to heart, that he listened to God, that he listened to what God had to say as he was commissioning him to ministry. Now, in the middle of this command, we see an interesting phrase, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Well, what does this mean? Well, it doesn't sound very good, right? Simply put, Ezekiel's ministry would be terribly difficult. Terribly difficult. And again, we need to note that Ezekiel didn't choose this. Ezekiel did not sit before himself and decide how he would minister for God. Yet, God would give him strength and encouragement to persevere, and Ezekiel is living proof. And folks, I believe we need a fresh vision of God from the Scriptures, and we need a fresh command in our hearts from the Word of God, and a fresh encouragement from the Word of God. If we don't keep our hearts and minds focused on Christ, we will become discouraged. It's difficult, believe me. It's difficult for me. There's a myriad of things for me to become discouraged at if I was to look at those things and focus on those things. The battle's difficult. But the Word of God encourages us not to fear or be discouraged regardless of how things look. Isaiah 40, 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? He's saying, wake up. The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become wearied or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though young youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And later on, Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And we need to hear these words of encouragement as we go in the path of ministry, which can be and will be discouraging. Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Hebrews 12, 3, speaking of after seeing those who had faithfully witnessed to the fact that you can run the race of faith, he says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. 1 Corinthians 15:52, and I love this, speaking of the context of our glorious transformation in our eternal bodies, he says, but thanks be to God, verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. And folks, if we get our eyes off of the Lord and off of who He is and what He's revealed in His Word, we will become discouraged. Because it's not that fun. Just as Christ's service was suffering. Remember what He told the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Oh, foolish, slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer first before the glories to follow? And folks, the ministry that God calls us to is no greater than what Christ went through. And we're going to suffer for the glories to follow. And we need to have a fresh view of God from the Word of God. Ezekiel is to speak God's word without fear or discouragement, knowing it'll be difficult. And then verse 7, again, regardless of their response. Verse 7, but you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Ezekiel's ministry and obedience is not dependent on the response of those he would minister to. And folks, we have to have that mindset. If I had a mindset that filling this church up was an indicator of how successful the ministry of the Lord was through me, I'd be devastated because I'd be focusing on that all the time. That's not the indicator. The indicator is what God has called you and I to do. Are we faithfully, by His strength, doing that day by day, moment by moment? He was to speak God's word whether they listened or not. And I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, are you willing to speak God's word to those He calls you to minister to without fear or discouragement? He's placed us in our work situations. He's placed us in family situations, places where we know God has placed us in. Are you willing to speak God's word at the right time as He prompts you without fear or discouragement? Ezekiel was. So then what can we learn from Ezekiel's call? First of all, we need to listen to God in the context of humility. We need to come before the living God and just listen to what He has to say from His word. We need to see ourselves as feeble and dependent, frail. We need to go to whom He sends us to, the places that He has placed us in, those good works which He has prepared before the foundation of the world, that we might walk into them. Like I said, at your work, through your family, those people the Lord has placed in your life, you haven't manufactured this ministry. God has placed this in your life. Are we willing to do what He says, regardless of the results? And lastly, we need to speak God's word to those He calls us to minister to. We are all ministers of reconciliation, regardless of the response. And if you look at the response to our Savior, what was the response to what He said? He was crucified. And when He was talking to His disciples, they were looking at Him. They said, Lord, are there many being saved? But yet we see in hindsight the glorious work God did in spite of what it looked like through human eyes. For those of you who don't know God, your hearts are hard because of sin. Maybe God has pierced your heart with His word. But if you're in your sin, you have violated and you have rebelled against the living God. And He will judge you. And you must repent. Because you are not God. We are not God. He alone is God. And you need a Savior. Just as everyone in here who has accepted Christ needed a Savior. Repent of your sin. Just come before God and say, Lord God, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I've blown it. And accept Christ's work on your behalf. His dying for your sins in His body on the cross as full payment. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing Him as your Lord. He is the Lord and not yourself. That God raised Him from the dead. Simply believing in your heart. And for those of us who believe, the calling God has for us is in His Word. It's not in a training seminar. It's not in a book. It's in His Word. That's what God has called us to. Humbly come before Him and listen. Then do what He says. For example, He says in 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a special gift, employ it. Do what He says, no matter what the response is. We are all ministers of reconciliation. We are all to be discipled and make disciples. We are all to be using these spiritual grace gifts that God has given us. And we're to do this regardless of the response. And lastly, I think we need to realize that God chooses our ministry, not us. that we need to yield to Him. Whatever you want, Lord God, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. What He's revealed in His Word. And remember, He's on the throne. Don't worry about what you see. Don't fear what they say. Don't be dismayed. God is on the throne. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we see that You have warned us of the difficulties of serving You, but so much more You have presented the glories to follow in Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to humbly come before You and allow You to direct our hearts in how to serve You, that we would be like Ezekiel, that we would do as You say, that we would not place our worth or value on how people respond, but on who You are. Father, I pray that we would be Your channels to do Your will for Your glory. And we thank You, Lord God, that You have called us to serve You. May we truly see what that really means. In Jesus' name.